I'm Rob Congdon, director of CMI-TV. Welcome to part two of our five-part series. You'll recall in our first class, I pointed out that there is a gap of 75 days that Scripture indicates will occur between the second coming of the Lord and the start of the thousand-year millennium. We saw that an understanding of this last prophecy God gave to Daniel in chapter 12 actually required us to review the 70 weeks prophecy of chapter 9 of Daniel concerning the latter days of Israel. Only when we take these two prophecies together can we fully understand why, in Alvin McLean's words, they are an indispensable chronological key to understanding world history. World-renowned theologian Dr. John Whitcomb stated that this prophecy is the most significant prophecy of the Old Testament, of which I agree. This significance is reflected by the fact that this is one of only two times in the Bible that God delivers a prophecy face-to-face to his prophet. Daniel was the first time, and the second was John, the disciple whom the Lord Jesus loved, John 21:20. God declares this of Daniel and this love for Daniel in chapter 9, verse 23. For we read, "At the beginning of thy supplications," now Daniel was praying about the Jews and Jerusalem back in verse 16, "and in answer to his prayer, God commands Gabriel to speak to Daniel face to face, saying, the commandment came forth, and I," now that's Gabriel, "am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved," literally precious. That's Daniel. "Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy." Never forget that this chronological key to understanding world history is centered about God's people, the Jews, and the holy city of Jerusalem. Please join me now as we continue our study together of this fascinating prophecy, the 70 weeks of Daniel, by determining when this chronology began in history, which will then enable us to move on and look at Daniel chapter 12, the 75-day gap. If we are to understand this chronology of world history, of necessity, we first must understand in what year God's amazing prophetic clock started ticking. From there, we can determine when the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the beginning of his millennial kingdom will occur. God gives us the means to determine the historical starting point of the 70 weeks prophecy in verse 25 of Daniel chapter 9. Remember, he said, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now that's 7 plus 60 plus 2 equaling 69 prophetic sevens or 483 calendar years. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous or distressful anguish times." You see, God's prophetic clock started ticking when the commandment was issued by a king's decree that directly affects the holy city, Jerusalem. The word commandment is used in the sense of an ordinary treaty and never as a biblical spiritual covenant with God, as some translations claim, in order to reflect a Reformed covenant allegorical view that spiritualizes this prophecy. No, this will be a physical decree from a king. Now, three conditions must be met in order to find that qualifying historical decree. Firstly, The decree must focus upon Jerusalem and the Jewish people. Hence, we would expect it to be recorded in God's Word. Secondly, the decree must relate to a restoration and rebuilding of Jerusalem's street and wall that are specifically mentioned. These two terms will be the distinction that makes one decree differ from all other possible decrees in the Scriptures to fulfill the prophecy. We can better understand the reference to the street by looking at 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 6. Now the context of 2 Chronicles 32 is the coming of King Sennacherib of Assyria to attack Jerusalem in 701 BC. In great fear of him, King Hezekiah tries to reassure the people of Jerusalem. And we read, "And he," that's King Hezekiah, "set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city. And he spake comfortably," in other words, assuringly, "to them, saying, Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him." Seeking to rally Jerusalem's defenders against Sennacherib's attack, King Hezekiah gathers the people on the street of the gate of the city. That is a historically verified reference to the main gathering place in Jerusalem. Now, literally in the Hebrew, instead of street, is really the word plaza. So this is the main plaza of the city that was located very close to the main city gate. And that city gate was part of the defensive wall surrounding Jerusalem. Now, in Daniel, he also uses the word wall. Literally, though, this word is moat. The moat was part of the city's defensive walls. Interestingly, just recently it was announced that archaeologists have confirmed the location of the massive defensive moat, almost 30 feet deep and 98 feet wide. This enormous moat divided Jerusalem between the Temple Mount and the city of David. Now, you need to understand the geography just a wee bit here. The Temple Mount, of course, that's where the temple was. That's really was the religious center of Jerusalem. The city of David, we might call it more the business governmental part of the city. And between them, they created this moat on the northern flank of the city of David. Its purpose was to protect the city from any invaders. It would protect it because they needed a moat. Because if you look at the geography of Jerusalem, you'll find the city of David was well protected by its height other than the north side. Therefore, the moat was created. Therefore, we must find a king's decree, the one prophesied in Daniel. It must specifically relate to the main plaza of Jerusalem and this defensive moat of the city. Thirdly, the decree must begin 69 sevens, or 483 years before the Messiah will be physically present in the city of Jerusalem. Now, we know the Lord walked in Jerusalem in the 30 AD. So therefore, if we go back 483 years, we should expect to find a king's decree exactly 483 years before that. As we search the scriptures, we find four possible decrees that apply to Jerusalem by a king. One by King Cyrus of Persia in 538 to 537 BC. In Ezra 3, 8 and 13, we read that it was to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. This related solely to the temple. That's the house of the Lord, and says nothing of the defensiveness of the city. A second decree by King Darius the Great in 519 BC tells us that it was to let the governors of the Jews and the elders build this house of God. That's the temple again in his place. We find that in Ezra 6, verses 1 through 12. Again, this isn't related to the defense of the city in any way. Now, the third and fourth decree of Scripture was issued by King Artaxerxes, one in 458 BC and one in 445 BC. And both have a connection to the city's defensive walls. In the earlier decree, 458 BC, of Nehemiah, we see that Nehemiah basically asked the king to be allowed to rebuild the city walls. But as we read on in the scriptures, we find that the work was stopped, being hindered by enemies of the Jewish people, Ezra 4, verses 17 to 22. In other words, King Artaxerxes said, okay, go ahead and build the walls. But the enemy stopped the work, and it just sat and came to a halt. Therefore, history records that none of these first three decrees accomplished a rebuilding of the defenses of Jerusalem, but instead focused primarily upon activities connected to the temple's reconstruction and no defensive work to speak of. Only the second decree by Artaxerxes in 445 BC permitted defensive work to begin and significantly to be completed with respect to the city's walls and that moat defending the city's center of Jerusalem. This fourth decree is the result of Nehemiah's reaction, we can read this in Nehemiah 1 and verses 2 and 3, to reports from Jerusalem that the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down and the gates thereof that are burned. Notice, it focuses immediately in chapter 1 of Nehemiah on the gates and the wall of Jerusalem, the very subject of the prophecy. Hearing this report really depressed Nehemiah. He was the king's cupbearer, and when asked by the king the reason of Nehemiah's downcast appearance, now he wasn't supposed to look sad in front of the king, Nehemiah responded that news from Jerusalem concerning the city's great affliction, and notice this, vulnerability to attack, and it was a reproach to those around, had caused him to be so distressed. Seeking to cheer Nehemiah, King Artaxerxes issued a decree to restore the walls and defenses of Jerusalem. Now that decree was issued on the first day of Nisan. That's the first month of the biblical year, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes' reign, which was 445 BC. It allowed Jerusalem to be defended by a restoration of the walls and the moat, clearly fulfilling the intent of Daniel 9:25 and distinguishing this decree from any other decree with respect to Jerusalem that's recorded in the Bible. So now, we know the starting point of the 77s, or the 499 years. That starting point is Nisan 1, 445 BC. And we know, based on the prophecy, its endpoint will be when all six divine goals of Daniel 9:24 are achieved. Now, we face a seemingly failure of the prophecy. For if we add 490 years to 445 BC, we come approximately to 44 AD as being would be the start of the millennium according to the prophecy. As we look around us, we see the millennium certainly did not begin then in the second coming of the Lord, nor even in our own day. For if this is the millennium that I see in the world today, I'm certainly disappointed. Now, just as certain, God did not make a mistake or a miscalculation in his scriptures. For we will follow through in the remaining classes of this series that our God is very precise and very accurate. The only answer is that there must be a gap of years within Daniel's 77s of the 490-year period. Just as we saw in our first video, the comparative chronology of the Babylonian captivity's 77 cycle had a gap. We now know that gap is the church age that began at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and will continue until the catching up or the rapture of the Lord's bride, the church, you and me, if you know the Lord as your Savior, giving us a gap that already is almost 2,000 years in length. Now, God didn't indicate this gap to Daniel, for the church was a mystery in terms of the Old Testament. You see, there is no hint or mention of a church or church age in that Old Testament of Scriptures. Only after Acts chapter 2 was this mystery, something not seen before, made known and identified. For Paul speaks of it in Ephesians 5:32. He says, "This is a great mystery." Now that's the church consisting of Jews and Gentiles, a different body. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Recall also, this prophecy is about the Jewish people and the city of Jerusalem. So we wouldn't expect the church to be mentioned as it a whole separate body of believers from Israel and the Jewish people. Always keep in mind, the church and Israel are two distinct groups in God's plan and purposes of history. From Daniel 9, verses 24 and 25, we know the goal of the 77s of years is to bring that reconciliation between Israel, the nation, and her God by delivering her of her transgressions, so that she can live in everlasting righteousness with the Messiah during the millennial kingdom. At this point in the millennium, the church will join with her bridegroom to rule and reign with him during those 1,000 years. Having determined this starting point, Artaxerxes' decree of 445 BC, and knowing that the ending point of the 77s will be the start of the millennium, we're now ready to look at some historical events that show how God's prophetic clock is perfectly accurate and precise in God's plan of reconciliation and restoration for Israel. In Daniel 9 and verse 25, God's precision is demonstrated by giving us the exact date, a second prophecy, 483 years later, that a key event in Israel's history will occur. For we read, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 7 plus 60 plus 2, or equaling 69 prophetic sevens, or 483 calendar years. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous or distressful times." Knowing this date for the Messiah's appearance in Jerusalem, one could know that God tells the truth when we see history reveal it. As we will see later, that when we subtract these 69 sevens from the 77s of verse 24, we're left with 1 7 or 7 years period in history. That period is the tribulation, which will follow, remember, the gap of the church age. Now, by connecting the dots of Scripture, we find God's amazing providential power to fulfill this prophecy of 69 sevens exactly, right down to the very day. In order to see God's precision and his precise date, we first must determine a biblical month's length, and from it, the length of a biblical year. Historically, Judaism has always held to a 12-month year consisting of 30-day months. So let us test this to see if this is a biblical or merely tradition. We begin by going back to Genesis, before Israel even came into existence, and to the time of Noah. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, we note that the flood started in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day where all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were open, the flood began. It begins here. And then in verse 24, we find that the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Then going to chapter 8 and verse 3, we see this same duration for the flood's length is given now in days. For we read in 8:3, "And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated," or ceased, or decreased, if you will. They didn't keep increasing. "And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat." Notice, exactly 5 months to the very day, the 17th day of the seventh month, or exactly 150 days after the flood began, the ark rested on the mountain as the flood waters abated, or in other words, it quit increasing and ended. Simple mathematics indicate that if we divide the 150 days by 5 months, we find each month had 30 days per month. Now, if we go to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation in chapter 12, we find the same number of days given for a month. In this passage, Satan will be expelled permanently from heaven and will be cast to the earth at the midpoint of the tribulation. And we read, "And the great dragon, which was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan," God wants us to know exactly who this is he's speaking of, "which deceived the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." This disaster for Satan causes him to react to his exile from heaven by empowering the Antichrist to make war with the true believers, that's Jewish and Gentile, that are on the earth during the tribulation. For we read in Revelation 13, verse 5, "And there was given unto him," now that's the Antichrist, "a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him," that's by Satan, "to continue 42 months. A careful comparing of these passages shows that this event is part of a series of events occurring at the midpoint of the tribulation. One of these events is recorded in Revelation 12 and verse 6. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, in this verse, God uses the symbol of a woman to represent the nation of Israel. This is not the Virgin Mary that is taught by Roman Catholicism and some Reformed churches. So the woman, the nation of Israel, here God tells the Jewish believers of Israel to flee to the wilderness, where he will protect her from the Antichrist and his powers for a period of 1,260 days. That's the last half of the tribulation. This is the same prophecy and command the Lord gave back in Matthew 24, 15 and 16, when the Lord was on the earth and delivered this message that we call the Olivet Discourse, when he was speaking of the tribulation, where we read, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." I have explained this passage fully in my video, Petra Waits for Israel, the Armageddon Campaign, Part 1. It's available through our website or sermon audio or YouTube. Again, using simple math, we divide the 1,260 days of Revelation, 12 and 6, by 42 months of Revelation 13, 5, and guess what? We get 30 days per month. Clearly, a biblical month is 30 days. Now, in 1 Kings 4, 7, Solomon speaks of a biblical year, and he indicates that it consists of 12 of those months. Interestingly, God's 30-day month and 12-month year will continue even into the new heavens and new earth, according to Revelation 22:2. For we read, "The tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. For with a fruit each month, fruit of the month, and 12 manner or 12 types of fruits, we get 12 months to the year. So even in eternity, there will be months and years." Using these definitions of a month's 30-day length and 12 months to the year, we now can determine the very day when the Messiah will be presented to Israel in fulfillment of Daniel 9:25. Now, this calculation, to bring it to a calendar we understand, it's a bit complicated. Owing to leap years, changing calendar systems throughout history, and no, there was no zero year between 1 BC and 1 AD. For those of you listening to the audio only, you can see the full calculation on the screen reproduced at our website, cmitv-tv.net. Simply stated, 69 units of 7 equals 483 years. Now, with 12 months of 30 days per year, we can now calculate the date the Messiah will arrive in Israel from the Artaxerxes decree. We calculate, using all of these calculations, 173,880 days from Artaxerxes' decree of Nisan 1, 455 BC. We actually know that that would have been March 14th, 445 BC, according to our calendar, and will bring us to the Messiah's presence in Israel on April 6th, 32 AD. Knowing this date, our next task is to determine, what was the Lord doing on that day? What made that day so significant that it was the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy? Oh, it's not as hard as you might think. For if, as you see on the screen, if a dog can climb a tree, you and I can understand what our Lord Jesus Christ did on April 6th, 32 AD. Again, for those of you listening to our audio presentation, I've shown a picture of a dog actually climbing a tree, much as a cat can do, but because he's a dog, with much greater difficulty. If that dog can do that, you can work through the somewhat complicated determination of what the Lord was doing on that day in April. As a hint, it will involve the feasts of the Lord. So please join me in our next class as we see this earth-shaking significance of this day when in the city of Jerusalem, when Jesus Christ presents himself to Israel in fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. In that class, you'll see how marvelous our powerful, precise, magnificent God is, as history shows that he fulfilled Daniel 9:25 prophecy to the very day. Please join me then for part 3 of our series, The Mysterious 75-Day Gap of Daniel 12. Now, until I see you again, either here or in the air, may the Lord bless you mightily.
Thank you.